second scripture and the text for this morning
is found in book of Zechariah, chapter 13. You've never read Zechariah, which I hope you have, but if you've never read it, it's all full of Christ. Because we can find Christ in throughout the Old Testament, but some books we see Christ a lot clearer. Book of Isaiah, which we read in the first scripture reading, is so clear and so full of Christ, but Zechariah is as well. So many visual pictures of Christ and what he does for sinners. So the second scripture reading is in chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the shepherd. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who you struck. And Father, we just pray for your glory. We pray that you'd help us to understand these words. And even by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Father, teach us in a way that no one could ever teach us, Father. And open our eyes spiritually, our hearts, our minds, to truly understand and to believe your word. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord speaks here of a sword, and a sword that he says should wake up and strike. And it's a familiar scriptural term. The word sword is used throughout the scripture, just very commonly as a sword, a regular sword, which people would fight with. But oftentimes it's used as a picture to represent something else in scripture. And that something else is God's judgment and his justice coming upon people or nations, individuals usually, upon the world. We see that in the sword of God's justice and holiness and righteousness in way back in the beginning in Genesis, when man had fallen and God had pronounced a curse upon the ground and upon that the sentence would be carried out, death. And sin came into the world. And in verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man shall become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out." That was part of the judgment. "Cast out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man." What a picture, driving out the man, Adam, who had had perfect fellowship with God, walking in the garden with Christ in the cool of the day. And now he's being driven out by the Lord. And yet receiving mercy too. "He drove out the man and placed cherubim," these angels of the Lord, who often we see in Scripture, the angel of the Lord having a sword with Balaam and the donkey. You see that? "These cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God's judgment, justice, had been pronounced and was to some degree being carried out in the fall of man, in the curse, in the consequences of that sin coming into the world and coming on every one of us. We see that picture in Scripture throughout, and not only there in Genesis, but other places as well. In Deuteronomy, we read, "Now see that I am he," the Lord says, "and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound, I heal. And nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live, if I wet," or wet is another word for sharpen, sharpen my glittering sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment. I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. So we can see the picture there of the sword of God, whetting, sharpened sword, coming with judgment. But it doesn't really finally full come with judgment on this world yet. There is a day coming when the wrath of God, the judgment of God, will be poured out completely on this world and on individuals as well. That is a day when the sword will come. Right now, the judgment of God is kind of like a dam. I don't know if this is a good picture, but it's what popped into my mind. So a dam holding back trillions of gallons of water, millions of gallons, trillions, whatever, a lot of water. And so full that it's the water is spilling over the top of the dam. Not fully. The dam didn't break yet. But God's judgments do come in history, throughout history, scriptural history. You see the little fall of water on at different points in history. We get pictures of it. We get a picture of it in the flood itself. God's judgment pictured in that worldwide flood that destroyed the world. That's when the sword came. Sodom and Gomorrah, when he rained hell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Another evidence of the sword, but not finally fully. You see, there's more, there's a worse judgment to come. And in individuals, in their lives, sometimes God brings a temporal judgment, right, and justice upon the wicked. But he doesn't finally fully pour out his wrath as he will at the end of time. But there was another time when God's wrath was poured out. But it was poured out and it struck the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our shepherd. He was struck. He was smitten for our transgressions. And I'm thankful this morning that I am in Christ and he has borne the suffering and the wrath of God, the justice of God, the sword of God for me and for you who are in Christ. That is something to be thrilled about and be thankful for. God is so good and merciful, and we are his little ones. At the end of this section here, it speaks about the little ones. We're his little ones. We're nobodies. We're like children, and that's a good place to be. Because God covers us, God protects us, and God keeps us, his little ones, from that wrath of God. So first, we see, as we start out looking his Bibles to verse 7, and God is giving us a picture, a word picture here. It's poetic language. It's figurative language. He's speaking to a sword, something that has no life in it. A sword is just a sword. And he says, awake, sword. Why is he telling the sword to wake? Well, he tells it to wake up and strike. Wake up and strike. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against his shepherd. There again, it's a command. God's judgment is commanded. His vengeance, his wrath goes out. And in this case, falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sword is his judgment, is his wrath. It's not a threat. See, God doesn't threaten and then, you know, not follow through. We do that all the time. I'm going to get you, or you're going to get a spanking, or, you know, we threaten and we don't follow through. It's never a good thing, but we should. If we say we're going to do something, we should follow through. The Lord always follows through. In one way or another, all sin is punished. Every single sin is punished because God has to punish sin, your sin, my sin, every thought that's sinful, every word that's sinful, every action that's sinful that the world has ever done has to be punished, is punished one way or another. In the world, on unbelievers, it's punished in the individual themselves. If we're in Christ, then our punishment for our sin has been put upon Christ. So God's judgment, his justice, pictured in this sword, strikes. But in an amazing picture here, it strikes someone who's special. A special man against, he says, my shepherd. And who could that be? If this is God the Father speaking, if this is God speaking, triune God, who could that be but my shepherd be but the Lord Jesus Christ? And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the best thing to be able to say. Not that the Lord is the good shepherd or a shepherd or the chief shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. We know that he's ours and we're his. So it's against my shepherd. There's perfect fellowship and communion within the Godhead. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. They are love, and there is love between the three persons of the Godhead. And so it's the personal pronoun there of my shepherd that's used. And against the man, Christ is not only fully God, God from all eternity, God the Son, but he became one of us, took on our flesh, became the man, the only mediator between God and man. The man, against the man, who is my companion. See, he's a man, but he's equal with God. He's equal with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, the Father, are one. And so the language here is clear. Against the man, the sword of justice and judgment gets woken up, taken out of its sheath for use. The sword that was sheathed was there to be at the ready, right? But it wouldn't do anybody any good if they kept it in the sheath, right? In the sheath, kept it in, had to be drawn out for use. And here the sword is at the command of God. It's the command of God. The sword has no choice here. Sword can't do what it chooses to do. It has to be wielded. And it's being wielded by God himself. Right? Infinite, eternal, holy God. The Lord of hosts. The Lord Almighty commands the sword to strike. Does that sword have any choice in the matter? No. The justice of God is going to be poured out. Must be. Absolutely must be. But the amazing thing is who it strikes. It strikes the shepherd. The good shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ. Meek and lowly. The most merciful, compassionate being. And the most wonderful shepherd, in contrast to the worldly, the ungodly shepherds, especially of that day, the leaders, the ones who were to be the good shepherds of that day, the under-shepherds, were wicked and self-righteous and false teachers and everything that Christ is not. We read in Ezekiel, after he condemns the wicked shepherds for feeding themselves rather than the people, he says, God says he's going to do something. He says, for thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself, and you'll hear a lot of that in this section, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them. I will. I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall be lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. So reminiscent of Psalm 23, where he leads us in paths of righteousness and beside the still waters and the green grass makes us lie down in the green pastures. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what is lost and bring back what is driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what is sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them with judgment. I will establish, later in verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And of course, David is a type. Christ is the antitype. He's the true shepherd, the one who is the Lord, my shepherd, the good shepherd who, later on we read in Gospel of John, as the Father knows me, Jesus says, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life. Guess for who? For my sheep. For my sheep. And we're told in verse 27 of chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Christ's true sheep hear his voice. They listen to the word of God. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit works and teaches. I know them. And that's the most important thing, is that Christ knows us. Not that even that we know him, although that always follows, but that he knows us. He's known us from all eternity. And they follow me. A true sheep of Christ follows the Lamb. We follow our shepherd. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. No, not ever. Never. Neither shall anyone in all creation be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. No one shall be able to snatch them out of my hand, he says. My hand, my sovereign, all-powerful hand. He says, my Father who has given them to me, Christ has his sheep who he came to live and die for. Those sheep, us, were given to Christ in eternity past by the Father. And Christ was sent on a mission to lay down his life for those whom the Father gave to him. These sheep, and whom he gave to me, is great, and my Father is greater than all. No one ever is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. One in purpose, one in accomplishment, one in the accomplishment of our redemption to bring us to God. That's the one here that Zechariah is speaking about. The Holy Spirit is pointing us to that shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. Good, in meaning ultimately good. Only God is good, and he is the good shepherd, and he is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd, and yours if you're in Christ. That's the one that the sword strikes. Why would the sword of God's wrath and justice and judgment strike the only innocent man who ever lived? The only one who never, ever sinned, even the slightest bit in thought, word, or deed. The most perfect human being who ever existed. Christ, truly man, fully man, spotless, without sin, Scripture tells us. Why would the sword strike him? Because it was purpose. It was God's good pleasure. Turning back to Isaiah, the amazing section in Isaiah in chapter 53 that we read earlier, it said it pleased the Lord to crush him. Now, that doesn't mean that God got this joy and pleasure out of putting Christ, making him suffer. It wasn't that kind of pleasure. It was his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. You see, God has a good pleasure. It's what he does. It's what he wants to do. And it's right and good. And because he knew what would follow, what would be accomplished by crushing Christ, by causing him to bear the wrath, his wrath, making him sin for us, because he knew that, that brought pleasure to his soul and Christ's soul as well. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But it pleased the Lord. It was his good pleasure to crush Christ, to strike him. He was stricken with the sword of God's wrath. And words cannot describe what Christ suffered on the cross, because the visuals are there and the physical suffering. And that we can't even fathom. The depths of the sorrow, the grief of having our sins put upon him, having his Father, who he had perfect fellowship with, perfect communion with, turning his face away from Christ, abandoning him. as our mediator. Not as God, but as our mediator, he was forsaken, God forsaking God. Who can understand that? But then the wrath of God being poured out on Christ, an equivalent for every one of his people spending an eternity in hell. Whatever that is, whatever that weighs out, whatever amount that is, for all his people, from Adam and Eve to the last person to be saved, all that wrath, it's only Christ could bear that wrath. That's why only Christ could do it. It's only the God-man could bear that type of wrath. And he did. He swallowed it up. That's the idea of propitiation, is the burning out upon Christ, God's wrath being exhausted and absorbed fully, completely, so there's not a drop left for us, his sheep. Isn't it good to be a sheep of Christ? Sheep are dumb, sheep are despised, they stink, but if we're Christ's sheep, then that's what we want to be. We want to be the lowly sheep following the shepherd and being disciplined by our shepherd when we wander off and go astray. And he's such a good shepherd. So the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. The sword, he was smitten. It smote Christ. It says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And they did. His disciples, his friends, his close companions abandoned him, were scattered. But all, of course, according to God's word, we read that in Mark chapter 14 about that very incident where Peter and the rest of the apostles flee and leave Christ. Right after the celebrating the Lord's Supper, they abandon him and are scattered to fulfill Scripture. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, broke it, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble. They'll scatter, right? When Christ is struck, the sheep will scatter. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Even in that, even as he's telling them that they're going to leave him and abandon him, and he would have every right to destroy them and to smash them down. Even in that, as he's telling them the prophecy, that what they're going to do, he says, I will go before you. After I've been raised, I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be struck with the sword, but then I'm going to rise again, and I will go before you. See, he's telling them that he's still going to be with them, even though they're abandoning them, leaving, and we can picture, we know the scriptures that where Christ looks, gives Peter the look of love and brings him to repentant tears, just with a look, and then later on, most compassionately restores Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. He restores Peter. He restores them all and goes before them and with them and will always be with them. The shepherd who is struck by the sword of God's justice, pierced with the sword. In John 19, he says, but one of the soldiers, because they normally broke the bones of the criminals on the cross, to make them, if they weren't dead, they broke the bones so they couldn't hold themselves up and breathe on the cross. They broke their legs so that they would have to sag down and suffocate on the cross. But they looked at Christ, and the reason they didn't do it was not because they were so smart or could figure out that he was dead already, to fulfill Scripture, that not a bone would be broken, not one of his bones broken. They couldn't break his legs. They couldn't do it. So what did they do? It says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you and me and I and we may believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones should be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Pierced with the sword. He was pierced literally and spiritually. He was struck with this sword of God's wrath. Then, and I will turn my hand, and the New King James Version translates it, along with several others, against the little ones. Can either have two meanings here. The other translations and maybe more literal ones say either on, then I will turn my hand on, or upon. I believe the King James actually does it upon. But it's not, there is a way in which it's against, for God's people, his true disciples, do suffer. The servant is not above the master, and so there is promised persecution, trials, and sufferings. So that can be a way in which the hand, what Christ receives in justice, there's a part of it. Of course, we don't get condemnation. God's hand is turned upon or on us, not for condemnation, because Scripture tells us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and there's none left, because he's already struck Christ. He's already exhausted the wrath, so it can't be condemnation. It could be discipline, because God does discipline, as the good shepherd disciplines us. He does discipline us. We do. We are promised in this world you'll have tribulation, trials and tribulation, and even persecutions for my name's sake, right? Because we follow the Lamb, we do suffer. But I prefer the picture that all that being true of being upon in a good way, in a blessing way, in a gracious way, of the covering of the hand, the protecting and the blessing of God's hand, which is a scriptural principle, that we're in his hand, not for crushing, not for destroying, or even disciplining, but to keep us safe and sound. And that's what it is. And the term, the little ones, is very clear in Scripture, that this means children of God. These are his little ones. And in Matthew chapter 18, we see it used several times. He says in verse 1, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst. And surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a little child. He wasn't calling any of them to be childish, to go back in age. He was saying like a little child. Coming to him with nothing, no righteousness, no hope, no plea but his blood. To come with nothing. Helpless. That's what children are. Little children are not innocent like us. We're guilty, but they're helpless. And that's the picture there, the best picture of the little child that comes to Jesus. It's one who has no hope, no help in themselves, their own righteousness, or own anything. So as little children, by no means shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones are his sheep. It's another term for his sheep. I want to be a little one. I want to be a little child. I want to be one of those who Christ values. That's all I want to be. That's all I want to be is one of those little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. Woe to that man by whom the offense comes. He goes on to speak about the cutting off of the hand and plucking out of the eye. He says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. These little ones, don't despise them. But blessed be a blessing for them. For I say to you that in heaven their angel, these little ones have an angel. We have an angel, right, who ministers to us, and we have many angels at God's disposal, always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Isn't that what he promised in Ezekiel? To seek and to save that which was lost. Christ does. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Perfect fulfillment of what was prophesied about Christ. And he should find it. And surely I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. By no means, Christ, they shall never, never perish. What a position to be in. What a position to be one of his little ones, to be in his hand, to have the assurance that God is going to protect and keep and bless us. We are nothing. And God reminds us how much nothing we are, nothings we are. We have nothing to offer God, nothing to put ourselves forth, commend ourselves to God, not our good works, not our repentance, not our faith, nothing. We're like the little infant, helpless, and at the mercy of the parents, at the mercy of God. That's where we want to be, because God will never let us perish, one of these little ones. And if we give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, to our brethren, we are blessed. It's like doing it to Christ. That's how much he loves his sheep, his little ones. So what a place to be in. Christ, who bore the wrath of God for us, what did he do for us? A reading from an article from A.W. Pink. The scripture speaks so plainly on this momentous subject, there is no excuse for any misunderstanding of its meaning. Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And why so? Why did the sword strike? Because God made his Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we through his we should become righteous through him. Because the Lord made the iniquity of us all to fall on him, and because in his own self he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. And what was the consequence? This, Jehovah cried, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, my companion, close. There couldn't be any closer relationship between the Father and the Son, the one close to him, declared the Almighty, strike the shepherd. Under the regime God has instituted, sin must be punished wherever it was found. And no exception was ever made, even of the spotless lambs. The moment our sins were put upon Christ, and they were, our sins were put upon him. That's the meaning of became sin for us. Put upon, the moment that our sins were put upon him, that's when the sword of justice and judgment had to strike Christ. There would be no possibility that he would let that sin just slide. Let it slide. We can never just be, God can never let sin slide. He can never wink at sin. It had to be punished. And as soon as it was imputed to Christ, the sword had to strike. And the justice was poured out upon Christ for our iniquities. No exceptions, the spotless Lamb of God. When the iniquities of his people were transferred to him, hence we are told the sin bearer was smitten of God, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him or crush him. What a Savior. What a good place to be this morning, in his hand, one of his little ones. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you can see a danger. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit will awaken you. Because there's going to be a time when the sword is going to awake again. The sword of God's judgment is going to wake up. It's going to take it out of the sheath. And it's going to come and it's going to fall on this world and everyone who's in it. Just like at the flood, when God's wrath, judgment was poured out, the people were partying. They were living life, being marrying and giving in marriage and doing normal things, even good things, moral things. And yet, they were not in the ark. They were not in Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, you are without God, without hope, and the sword is hanging over you, God's wrath. Right now, the wrath is being held back by the dam. And the dam is going to burst on this world and destroy the world, not with a flood, but with wrath and fire. And that'll be you, cast into hell forever and ever without any hope of mercy, without any grace for all eternity. The sword will strike you forever. Flee to Christ now. Flee from the wrath to come. Why will you die? Why would you die? Why would you not wrap your arms around Christ? He will save you. If you come to him, he said, come to me. He will save you no matter what you've done, no matter how good you think you are, and how self-righteous, or how many times you've heard this message and ignored it. Let today be the day of salvation. Flee to Christ before it's too late. And for us who have fled to him for refuge, we need to be so thankful and no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let it be spurring us on, thinking about that sword. Every time we see a picture, every time we hear about a sword, let us remember the sword that awoke and struck Christ for our sins. And let that motivate us to live for him, to live and live less for ourselves in this world and our sin, and live more for him. Today, let that be the day. Let today be the day that we're spurred on in love, to love Christ more and to serve him more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the very clear pictures, the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the shepherd, the good shepherd, who came to lay down his life for his sheep. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We pray that you now would help us to prepare our hearts to take the supper of the Lamb, new covenant in his blood, the broken body that he took for us and allowed to be broke, Father, broken by the sword. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We pray that you'd bless us now and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.